I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We have gone through a long, relatively for Sunday night, long series about the nature of the church. And we have looked at all kinds of things. We took three or four sermons just to look at focus on what the church is, and we described it from the New Testament. Then we took a look at a long period of time at what the church does, and we went through 10 or 12 sermons about all the things that a church does. And then we ended up talking a little bit more about some of the features of the church, you might say, the marks of the church, discipline within the church, faithful reading and teaching and preaching of God's Word. We took a look at the sacraments. In the last three sermons, and there will only be this one and two others in this particular series, I would like to challenge you, to be the church, In some ways, these three sermons are my hope for us as we go forward in the future. As we think about that, I'd like to ask you a question. How long do you look for something that you've lost? How long do you look for something that you've lost? Kids, do you ever lose a favorite toy? When you change seasons, I used to remember every season I'd put my baseball stuff away, and then when it came time for spring again, I'd be looking for my baseball stuff again, and I could never find all my stuff. I wonder where it all went. And usually, what do? Kids, I know what I used to do. Mom, what did you do with fill in the blanks? How long do you look? Do you look a long time? I have a favorite paper clip. Kids, you know what paper clips are? I have a favorite paper clip. His name is Charles, and I lost him the other day. I looked for weeks for Charles. Hey, do you believe that? That's sort of a made-up story, and it's sort of an odd story. Why would you look for a paper clip? I've been over in your office, Randy. You got paper clips laying all over the place. If you lost a paper clip, how long would you look for it? Not very long. If you lost a diamond ring, how long would you look for it? All year long. How long you look for something is dependent upon its value to you. When you lose something that's incredibly valuable, you ought to look for it. You ought to find it. You ought to go and get it. In the book that we're looking at, in the chapter we're looking at, we're looking at one of the seven churches of Asia. The seven churches in the book of Revelation can be interpreted a number of ways. And I think Jimmy and some others led a Sunday school class last summer or the year before. And when you come to the particular church that we want to study tonight, I have not picked it out because it's like us. I want you to know that right now, because this church is the worst church. This church is a church where Jesus, when he comes to it and gives the message to it, doesn't say one good thing about it. Even in the worst of churches, Jesus says something good about it. But this church lost something that is a precious possession for a Christian. They lost something that is the precious possession of a church as they come together. Why did they lose it? Well, the short word is indifference. They became indifferent to those things that are the most precious within the church. One of the commentators said that they had a bad dose of affluenza. Have you heard that phrase before? Affluenza. It is the disease that comes from having all kinds of stuff. It's the disease that comes from being rich. That is, you're indifferent to things that are not material. And this church, as we will see, and as you are well familiar with the story at Laodicea, they became mediocre. They became lukewarm. I'm not telling you you're mediocre. I'm not saying we are a lukewarm church. But I see something in this passage that reminds me of something that is easily lost but is so precious to the Christian. They lost it in Laodicea. I trust we haven't lost it here. I trust you haven't lost it personally. In the context, Laodicea was an amazing city. It was a city very much like a modern city. It was wealthy. In one particular time, there was a volcanic eruption, and much of Laodicea was devastated, and other cities within the Asia area, like Colossae, they sent and said, "We'll give you some help." Laodicea was so rich, they said, "Nah, we're okay. We can cover it ourselves." They had a huge stadium. They had one of the most magnificent gymnasiums in the Greek and Roman world. They were a textile center, and they made amazing cloth, especially a heavy black wool that was much precious to many. It was a center for medicine, and they had the top ophthalmologist in all of the ancient world. They say the only thing they didn't have was water. They didn't have water. They had to import their water. And what water they were able to get was frequently old, brought in by kegs and brought in by other places, and it was kind of yucky by the time they drank it. Lukewarm. The book of Revelation, the writer John and the speaker Jesus Christ, they know this church well. Wealthy, but they're missing something. They're missing something that no church ought to miss. And as I make a challenge to you in these last 3 weeks, this is my first challenge to you. Do not miss the precious possession that you have. Hear God's word in Revelation chapter 3. I'll read the whole section, though we'll focus really just on one verse for the most part. In verse 14, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness might not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on the throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The thing I want to focus on is in verse 20, and that is, starting out with this point, there is such a thing as communion with Christ. This is the precious possession. Communion with Christ. Look at this almost frightening verse in verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Most of us have heard this verse a million times. In the early days of my Christian life, it was used for evangelism techniques, though that's not really the context of it. But it demonstrates the picture of Christ being on the outside. And in a sense, on the outside, not of the heart per se, but of the church. Not that Christ could possibly be outside of a true Christian church, but the picture is almost frightening. It's Christ's church, but he's on the outside, and he's knocking. He stands at the door and he knocks. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Come into me. This is the heart of what we talk about when we talk about communion with God. Now, remember, this verse is to the church. It's not to unbelievers, per se, though we might be able to apply it that way. John Flavel, in a masterful book, this Puritan Presbyterian from years ago, applied it evangelistically almost exclusively. But its first application is to the church. The church needs not to get caught up in what they're doing. The church doesn't need to get caught up in the activity so much that they forget that the calling of the church is to gather together and experience as one people communion with God. Now, how could we further define that communion? It is a supernatural relationship by the Holy Spirit where Christ, and I'm roughly quoting John Owen, where Christ gives himself in love and expects love and even obedience from us. Another Puritan said, communion with God is commerce and converse with God. Commerce, that's like a buying and selling word. But isn't that interesting? Dealings with God, buying and selling, speaking and sharing, back and forth with God. It is personal. John Owen, in his book on communion with God, says when we have communion with the Father, we have Him, we have communion with His love. And as we spend time with Him and talk to Him, we reflect and enjoy His love. When we have communion with the Spirit, it is the Word of God that we experience and His presence teaching us in the Word of God. And when we have communion with Christ, as He is talking about having communion here, it is communion with Christ in His grace. Communion with Christ so that we can rush to Him, knowing that it is His own blood that has bought us entrance into His presence. I don't know, it's hard to put your finger on what it means to have communion with God, but it's inward. It's sharing. It's speaking. There is a tip to what He means here in verse 20. I will come into Him and eat with Him and He with me. It says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door. Communion with Christ is in a sense hearing His voice through the Scripture. Hearing His voice in the preaching of God's Word. Whereby we sense Him calling to us in the inward man. When we sense a closeness to Him. When you have communion with God. When you have communion with Christ. You are hearing from Him in the Word of God. You are speaking to Him. There is an interchange between you. You hear His voice and you speak to Him. It's not just reading words in a book. It's not just hearing about what Jesus says. It is actually a dialogue that you enter into with the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard a speaker when I was in college that said, and I may have mentioned this to you before, that most of us talk to ourselves. I think you can admit that in case you're afraid that means you're a little wacky. That most of us dialogue with ourselves. And he suggested that the real communion with Christ is simply including Him in that dialogue. Why talk to yourself when you can talk to Christ? So communion with Christ is like hearing His voice and talking to Him. But it's also like a meal. It says in verse 20, I'll come in to Him and eat with Him and He with me. This may be an allusion to the Lord's Supper. But I think more, communion with God is like eating a meal together. You know, there's a lot being written now about the lost art of hospitality. I know we go to restaurants together a lot. We do lunch. We meet for breakfast and those sort of things. And that's always good. That's a meal. But when you come into a home and you eat with somebody in their home, wouldn't you admit that there is a more of a closeness there with the family that you're eating with? It's outmoded now. We don't do it very much. And yet, there is that sense in which that is a picture of a big, long, and you know that the Middle Eastern meals were not short meals. They were long meals where people came and they talk and they share. Have you had dinner with somebody yet? Oh, yeah, it could be at Ruby Tuesdays. That's fine. But when you have a meal with somebody and you spend time talking to them, you linger there and you're eating with them and you're sharing back and forth, there is something that advances your relationship with that person. That's just natural. We all know that, don't we? In the same way, communion with Christ is like a meal. It's sitting down and spending time with Him. Theologian John Owen said that all of the Song of Solomon was written to show us what it is for the church to have communion with God. Now, you remember Song of Solomon. It's the book that I don't preach through because there's a little bit of, you know, some spots in it that are a little bit racy, you know. But the Puritans all thought it had nothing to do with husbands and wives. Yes, it does, by the way. It does. But they thought it was all about us and Jesus. And Owen said that Song of Solomon chapter 8 verse 6 is the picture of the communion we have with Jesus when the bride says to Christ, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as fierce as the grave. It flashes, its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. A seal upon your heart." Owen goes on to say, when we have communion with God, our relationship with Him is a sense of safety. See, a relationship with Christ and His grace, we feel safe. We feel that hell cannot touch us. The law cannot harm us. We know that we are loved and safe in Him. He says there's a sense of sweetness, a sense of delight, and a sense, an inner sense that He's supporting us. That's communion with God. It's communion with God. Do only special saints have that? Do only elders and deacons and WIC presidents and preachers, is that the only people that have that? Well, the second thing I want to tell you about this important fact is that it is offered to the church today. It's offered the church every day. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone," listen, "anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to him." Behold, remember, I've taught you before that that Greek word behold is sort of like our southern, "Hey, look, pay attention. Don't miss this. I stand," denoting the patience of Jesus Christ. "And I knock." How does He knock? Maybe He knocks through His Word. Maybe He knocks with the Spirit's conviction. Has He ever knocked at your heart? Have you, after a time of walking away from Christ and becoming dry in your spiritual life, have you ever felt that knocking by the Spirit? Well, that's normal. That's right. And it can be universal. It's in the life of anybody. Maybe it's a knock of conviction, a knock that you hear in the preaching of God's Word, a knock that you open up the Word and you're suddenly touched in a special way by the Spirit. He says, "I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," that's an inner calling to God. "Christ, I've been too far away from you. Come and be close. Come by your Spirit and be close. And if you call out to Him, if you open the door in that way, I will come in." It's a promise. It's a promise. So Christians need to frequently hear. They need to hear. If anyone hears my voice, they need to hear. And they need to ask, "Am I having communion with Christ right now?" You could say that about any relationship, can't you? Maybe you're far away from one of your children, distant from your children. I heard a comedian one time says, "Oh, I've got two wonderful children, and then I got this other child." We don't feel that way, do we? Or do we notice that sometimes, even with our small children, that we feel far away from them? What do you do as a mom and a dad about that? You spend time. You talk. You isolate, you focus on one for a while, and you see, is there something there we need to improve? Is there something between you and me? Do you ever do that with your wife? With your husband? I sense that we've been far away. Are we okay? Are we doing all right? Tell me what's on your mind. Let's talk together. You see, we had to do that individually with God, with Christ. You have to check in once in a while. You have to stop and you have to say, "Oh Christ, am I having communion with you?" You need to ask. You need to hear. But remember, this is given to a church. A church. We can't deny that this is a corporate issue either. In other words, if you're having communion with Christ as you sit in the pew, maybe it's not true of everybody here. And maybe this place is not the kind of place where people can enter into communion. What can we do to make this a place of communion? We need to pray. We need to keep close to the Word. And sometimes we need to challenge each other. And sometimes, if not always, we need to talk about grace, the freeness of God's love for those who come back. We need to ask, and we need to open. We need to open. We need to admit. We need to admit that we have been indifferent. Many of us, maybe all of us, go through phases of Christian indifference. We're just walking around. We come to church. We check it off in our minds. I feel better about myself. I went to church. I feel really better about myself. I went to evening church. Did you go to evening church? We just race right to somebody else. Oh, you should have heard the sermon in evening church. Oh, were you there? Evening church? We're just competing, aren't we? But in church, do you admit that you've been indifferent? That you've been encumbered? That you've been distracted? I have always encouraged people to come to church early and to just take a minute to sit and to just unencumber themselves. What's going on this week? What's driving you crazy? Is it that nasty math teacher that's making you just crazy? Is it that boss that you've got? You need to get out from under that. Is it that bad attitude you have because your wife forgot your 11 and a half month anniversary? I don't know. We're not quite there yet, are we? What do we need to just unencumber from? Do you need to confess your morality? That is, confess that you feel good about yourself because of how good you do and not because of the grace of Christ? Do you have to confess your pride? Do you have to put away your temptation? Do you have to put away your woodenness in the worship service? Do you get that sometimes? Well, preachers can even do it too. If there is a reasonable routine about worship, and there needs to be a reasonable routine. As C.S. Lewis one time said, you know, when you're dancing, you got to get to the point where you don't think about every step. You just got to dance. And the same thing in worship. You know, there's variety within the dance, but it is the same dance. God calls, you respond. God calls, you confess. God calls, you offer. God calls, you're obedient. God calls, go home. Go home and be blessed. It can be pretty rote. Stand up, sit down, stand up, open the Bible. Woodenness. Do you need to confess it? You need to confess and say, Lord, I've been in the worship of God's people, and the worship of other people in this building depends upon mine and the rest of us' ability to worship individually. And I've just not been with it. Certainly you're not like a Laodicean, mediocre and lukewarm. You've heard the silly story. No, it's a common thing when someone went to a church member and he said, what do you think our biggest problem? Is it apathy or is it ignorance? And he said, I don't know and I don't care. You get that, don't you? I don't know and I don't care. No, you got to do what in verse 19? Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. But see, zealous, repent. Hurry! When you read verses like Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at His temple. That's David. One thing! Christians, have you lost it? Is there something you need? Or about the Apostle Paul, when he prays this monumental prayer, or when he talks about his prayers in chapter 3, when he talks about how in verse 10, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. You see, this is an offer to each and individual, every Christian. You can commune with the Lamb of God if you'll just open the door and hear His voice, and sit down and talk to Him. Why is this so important? Can't we just come to church? Can't we just attract more members? Can't we just give more offering and check off that we're doing a good job? No, we can't. Because the results of communion with God ripple into our lives, not only in delight and peace and joy, but they have a rippling effect all through us. The results, and that's my third point, is powerful. The results of communion with God is powerful. The results of being close to Him, walking and talking with Him, it's powerful. We illustrate that in verse 18 when Jesus is talking to Laodicea because they were wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And He says, I counsel you to buy from Me gold refined by fire. They had lots of real gold. We call it real gold anyway. Material gold. But He says, buy from Me gold refined by fire. Now gold means one of two things in Scripture always. It means either faith or it means the Scripture. We can put it together and say it is faith that comes from the reading of God's Word. In verse 18, He says, and white garments you may clothe yourself. I think that probably implies the righteousness of Christ. And I'm not sure that He's telling these people to get saved and understand the righteousness of Christ. I think He is telling believers to realize that you are saved and you are declared righteous by His work. Jesus has done all this for you. All to Him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but He's washed it white as snow. He's saying, come close to Jesus. Celebrate the freeness of His righteousness. You know, sometimes a preacher will preach and people will say, oh, you got me that time, preacher. Oh, I'm hanging my head low today. No! Go get the white garments on. Come close to Jesus through His righteousness. And then the salve. It's no doubt what the salve is in verse 18, a salve to anoint your eyes. Throughout the Scripture, the salve represents the Holy Spirit. You know, they created in Laodicea a salve. They had Laodicean eye cream, and it was supposed to clear your vision up, and apparently in some way it did. I wonder what it was made of. But He was saying, get the real stuff so that you can see who you are by the Holy Spirit. You see, the results that come into your life when you open to Him and you reflect on His Word, you come near to His righteousness, you draw the Holy Spirit into you, the ordinary means of grace, you become rich. Isn't that what it says in verse 18? That you may be rich. Spiritually rich. Appreciating your adoption into the family. The royal nature of your calling. You become free. Clothed with His righteousness, guilt is put behind you. You draw close to Jesus and know that the very near presence of Jesus has been bought by the blood of the Lamb, and that you are free to go there and free from sin, free from the power of sin, free from the penalty of sin. And you can see. You see, with the Holy Spirit's work in your life, when you commune with God, you see the real world. You see that God is with us. Does there anybody here not want to be spiritually rich? Does anybody here not want to be spiritually free? Is anybody here not want to see? Well, it's an odd thing, isn't it? But the people that I never forget out of my life are people that I know have walked in communion with God. Not always the most gifted. Not always the richest, not always the ones that have the great positions in the community. Not just the ones who seem to have it all together, but the ones who leave their mark on the hearts of others are those who commune with God. This is what real spiritual living is all about. Tonight, have you heard? As I was studying this week, and as I, several weeks ago, decided to give you three challenges at the end of this series. Maybe I should have announced it and told everybody three important sermons were coming. I don't often do that because they come and they say, well, that really wasn't all that important. But as we come before you, as I looked at it, I can remember so many times when spiritual dryness comes before me. How could that be, preacher? You do this for a living. We pay you to pray. It could be true of any of us. And so Revelation 3:20 isn't just for the unbeliever. It's for you. And not for you just once in your life. It's for you frequently. Now, as this call comes to you tonight, there may be some who are within the hearing of my voice who have no communion with Christ. They might be religious in some way. You might even come. Hey, you might even be a member because you happen to know what to say and to do the right thing. But I'm asking you, have you had communion with Christ? And some of you may not have because you simply don't have Christ. You don't have the Holy Spirit. The white garments, that is, His perfect righteousness, have never been taken by you for yours. So I would say that though chapter 3, verse 20 is mainly for the church, I apply it to you, unbeliever today, one who needs Christ. He stands at the door and knocks. You know what the difference is? You know why some theologians don't like to use this for unbelievers? It's because it seems to be a somewhat hesitant Christ. Remember, He does stand at the door and knock. But He knocks as a Christ with authority. A Christ whose strengths. And not only does He plead with you to come, but He commands you to come. Today, well, if you can hear His voice, don't harden your heart. But we must say that this application and this section and this passage is first and foremost for the church. We as a church, are we a people who value communing with Christ? Is prayer time important to you as a church? Is prayer important to you as an individual? Is worship important to you? I try not to count heads, but I wonder, has our church not grasped the spirit of worship? I'll quote an old Puritan one more time. The apex of communion with Christ is in the corporate worship of God's people. If you want to come close to Jesus, hear His voice, draw close to Him in prayer, and show up and be with God's people. The most important thing that you as a Christian can do is to commune with Christ. Because then you become free, then you become rich, then you become joyful. And joyful, free, rich, wise people are at a premium at any church. We need you. We need to have communion with Christ. Elders, we need you to be in communion with Christ. Deacons, we need you to not just go to meetings, but to be in communion with Christ. The most important thing that I can do for you is to make sure that I am in communion with Christ. So much as it depends upon us, will you commit with me to checking in and making sure that you're just not doing church, but that we are a church that values, seeks, and longs for communion with the living God. Who wouldn't want to be in communion with the Creator of the universe? And what might happen in this church if we all were? What might happen in the Shoals if we all were? What might happen in this nation if Christians were in communion with Christ? Let's pray together. O Christ, we ask You that You might stand at our door and in one way or the other by Your methods and means to each personality, as each personality is different, that You would call us not only to coming, calling not only to having quiet times and being good witnesses, but to be in communion with you. Father, this church has been designed by you to be a vessel of communion. May we in every worship service, may we in every prayer meeting, may we every time we gather, commune with each other, but also to commune with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.